Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. We are, you're going to start with just my face. Amen. We don't have the good-looking people behind us, but that's it. Amen. Find a hymnal this morning. Turn over to number 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's all stand together. 167. Together, and we're so thankful for those that are in part. You know, we got, you know, piano playing and our choir singing and Sunday school lessons being done and children's church and all the things and folks serving, and so thankful for that. Amen. Amen. So thankful for that. But it's all about praising the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to hear about our missionaries in just a moment. Glad, excited about what they're doing. But at the end of it all, it's about praising His name. And so when we go to prayer this morning, gentlemen, I want to just, we're going to pray for, make sure, let's pray for Miss Judy. She's got a procedure tomorrow. And listen, when we pray one for another, we don't pray because we worry. We pray because we trust.
Amen.
Amen. We trust God's way. And so whether things are major or minor, amen, it doesn't matter what it is. I mean, you know, everything doesn't necessarily become a corporate prayer, right, in that sense. But everything is something that we ought to bring to the Lord. And the thing is, it was mentioned in Sunday school, I suppose, maybe at least for the men. The thing about these prayer requests is when you fill one out week by week, it is a little more personal. It's a little more personal when you raise your hand. And so we want to pray for those. And it's going to have a little more power when it comes from something that's thought, that we put that down. And so I want to encourage you with that. All right, let's have a word of prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the day, Lord, that we can be here. And I want to thank you for everyone here that's here this morning. Just ask that you be with Miss Judy, Lord. This was mentioned, that she has this procedure coming up, a stent being put in, Lord, and also traveling coming up as well. Just want to pray for everything to go well with that, for healing, Lord, and also that you guide the doctor's hands as well. I want to pray as we take up this offering that it be used to honor and glorify you, ultimately so that we can see souls saved, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning, everybody. And welcome back. God bless you guys. We've got the Stelzigs this morning. Yes. Yes, they came and visited us, and we're helping them now. And they're working on their changing from being in Tuktoyaktuk. Thank you. They're going to go to Alaska. And they're in the middle of navigating this transition. I can't imagine all the things they have to go through, and they can't imagine either. So, of course, they're asking for our prayers. They're very thankful because they are getting a lot of understanding and support from the people that they're going around and visiting. They're still kind of visiting churches and updating and sharing with people. In April, they went back to Tuktoyaktuk. It was kind of a reunion for Justine and Roy, but it was bittersweet, as they say, because they're leaving their family there, their church family, the people that they've gotten to know. I think they've been there for 7 years. And as they went back, they had a farewell service. The church family, I guess they were thinking they could help them with the transition, but I guess the service turned out to be it was more helping the Stelzigs, because people were careful with them. They sang, they shared stories, and I'm sure it was a great time. Even after the service, they kept on sharing and talking. But, you know, it was time to leave. They took the drive to Alaska. That's another thing I can't imagine. The roads up there can't be that good. And I have emailed him. I know he's busy. I was asking some of the details about their trip. I haven't gotten a message back yet, but I'll let you know what that trip was like. But they had to spend a few days before they even got out of Canada in Inuvik, which is in the Northwest Territory, not too far from Tuktoyaktuk. They had a few troubles. There was weather problems that closed some of the roads. 3 flat tires they had. Their trailer needed some repairs. You know, normal things. And then once there, they spent a few days visiting some of the communities around where they were visiting. I'm not sure, again, I wanted to find out where exactly they were. I'm pretty sure they're still in East Alaska, but I'll find out more after that, you know, afterwards. But they're ready. They made some good contacts. They learned about a lot of opportunities they'll have for their ministries. They believe the Lord is leading them to Western Alaska. I'm guessing that would be maybe around the Fairbanks area. It's about 1,000 miles from where they were before. They're going to live in what they call a hub community, and that way they can go out to areas around them. And these areas are pretty much not accessible. I mean, you can maybe get there by plane or boat, but it's going to not be easy for them to drive to these areas. So all of these things we need to keep in mind as we pray for them. They're very excited about beginning this new next chapter of their ministry. They learned a lot by living in Tuktoyaktuk. And, you know, again, that's a tough area to live in, and bringing the message of the Lord to the people. That's amazing stuff. Later in the year, actually this summer, Roy is going to go to Nome, Alaska, meeting with some other church planters there, visiting the villages, engaging some of the local ministries. So he's going to be kept very busy. And again, he mentions the relocating is difficult. I mean, the family, the ministry, and it's pretty much to a fly-in only community that they're going. So lots of challenges, but they're trusting in the Lord. He's leading them, and our prayers will help too. So keep them in your prayers. They had one big prayer, really. I think this is it, that the Lord would provide them a place to live, grant them wisdom and direction as they meet the challenges of relocating. And the questions tonight will be family and geography. So read your letter, and even more importantly, come back tonight. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Turn once again, your hymnal, over to number 223, Springs of Living Water. Amen. Let's all stand once again. I
wanderers living the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed brother friend one day I came, where streams of living water did abound. Drinking at the spring of living water, happy now is mine, and who they satisfy. Drinking at the spring of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Hey, everyone knows this one.
For their willingness to come out Saturday and help paint Shelly's house. Unfortunately, there's a circumstance came up that we had to put it off for a little bit. We're looking at some answers to try to figure out some things with the paint that's on the house currently. So we'll keep you updated on when we plan on doing that again. But if you have your bulletins, you open it up, we will find that our camp forms are due today. If your child is planning on going to camp, please turn them in. And as I look around the room, I don't think this is for anyone else but me right now. So thank you for being here as I make announcements for myself. On the 21st, our mission... Thank you for laughing with me. That makes me feel better. The Cree family will be here, and they'll be able to present their work, and they'll be able to share their ministry. Have some questions ready for them. Missionaries love answering questions, and they love answering hard questions. So think of something hard to ask them. No, just interact with them. When they come here, interact with them. Get to know them. That's why they're coming, so you can get to meet them. And then in 2 weeks, on the 19th, we have our junior activity. We'll be having games, activities, Bible lessons, and there'll be lunch for ages 5 to 5th grade. My brain stopped for a second. Sunday school got me. this is an opportunity. Here we go. Ready? We'll get back into it. Hang on. This is an opportunity for us to invest in our younger kids and have them have something where they can come around church folk and have a good time with people that love and care about them and learn more about Jesus at the same time. Those are the announcements as I know them, Pastor.
Amen. Also, it's a great time. You can invite kids for that. It's a great time. For other kids that age, it's an inviting. Sometimes we do things just for our own kids. And then other times we want something to where we can make it an outreach. And so that's a great thing. If you know some kids, go find some kids. No. You want to come? No, not like that. But anyhow, that's available. And praise the Lord. Amen. And so looking forward to it. But Brother Eddie's right. The missionaries do like to answer questions. I always loved answering questions because it told me people were interested. And sometimes missionaries not sure. They say the same things over and over, and sometimes they miss things. And so when there's questions that you have, they want to answer. We haven't been a church that does a lot of questions. Anybody have a question? Yeah, so you're right. Think about them. And so maybe there's something. And when let's try to ask questions. Kids would ask questions like, what kind of animals are there? Like, who cares about that? Well, kids do. And other adults do. And then they start asking questions. And you know what it does? It's like, well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Well, what it has to do with is what it looks like there. And sometimes what we do is we kind of get into what the experience is. And what I would do is I would end up, as you could imagine, they would ask a question, I would start telling about it, and it would lead to a story. Right? And next thing you know, and it does. So anyway. So amen. Amen. Do that. One last song. Let's turn over to number 319. You can remain seated for this one. At this time. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book. Get your notes. All right. I want you to have your notes. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that we have folks all over our church that are preparing things to teach. Amen. And it's more than just a time to fill. Amen. We don't. I hope we never get the concept that we're just here to check in. I think I talk about that enough. That at least if we do it, we know that's not what we're supposed to do. And so we want to get something. And Acts chapter 13 And in verse 13, if you stand together with me this morning as we honor God in the reading of His Word, Acts 13, begin in verse 13, and kind of try to get back to where we, a little bit about what we're going to be seeing here. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Let's pray this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the time to be gathered together here in your house with your people and before your word. And Lord, what a privilege that is for us to be a part of. And Lord, I pray that you would meet with us now, that your Spirit would really deal with our hearts. And Lord, help us to gather the truth that your word gives us. Lord, pray that you'd help me to present it in a way that's clear and understandable. And then, Lord, that you'd be glorified. And Lord, we might look towards you. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to preach a message really this morning about when the work moves on. When the work moves on and the work moves forward. So the missionary journey, it moves on. And that's what I want us to see. We began last week and looking at it going. And we find here that John Mark returned to Jerusalem. And we'll talk more about that later on in the book of Acts. We'll see some other things here a little bit later about that. But for now, Paul and Barnabas continue to Antioch in Pisidia. Not the other Antioch, but a different Antioch. Now this is the Pisidian Antioch, as it said in some place. And God's going to open up a door for them to preach the gospel. So what we find is the work moves on. So number one is this. The work cannot stop at every disappointment. Look again at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So we find here John departs from them. He's there with them. He's going. And we find he comes from Jerusalem to Antioch, comes back with them as they finish that mission, that work that they, that task that they had to give the offering there to meet the needs. And he comes back with them, this man that grew up in the middle of it all. And here he is, and he leaves from them, and he comes as their minister, right? And he departs from them. He returned to Jerusalem, went back home. And we're not really given the reason here. We don't really know all the whys. We have some conjecture of why. You ever kind of see people do stuff and you kind of try to figure out why they did it? I mean, most of us, we don't do that, right? No, we automatically want to make some suppositions why people do things, what they do. I'd like to talk about that a while, and that's a bad idea, right? Supposing why people are doing. Sometimes we might think we understand things because we think everybody has the same experience that we do. We think everybody has the same situation. And sometimes we can get really frustrated with people when we don't realize what's going on in their life. And then when later on we find out what's going on in their life, we feel really bad about being frustrated with them, right? And it's just the way people are, and we're like that too. And so I've said this and say this many times. I want
I want to give as much grace as I'd like people to give me, right? I'm better at wanting grace than giving it, right? You understand? But anyhow, we're not told what all's going on, but what we do learn, we learn something important from this situation that goes here is this. I think, first of all, not every problem has to be handled fully the very moment it appears. Right? Look, sometimes things come up, right? Sometimes there's a situation and it becomes very obvious to us, and people say, Pastor, we got to deal with that. Maybe. Or in your own life, there's something that comes up and this is a problem. Because we don't deal with it fully at the moment doesn't mean it's not a problem. And it doesn't mean it doesn't need to be taken care of. It just means that sometimes right away isn't the time to deal with it. And so some things we need to deal with later at an appropriate time. A lot of times the challenge is when we're frustrated, it's not the best time to deal with something. I needless to say, when we're angry. I don't know, but from the text, I think, and later on we find that, I think maybe Paul was frustrated with him. I think we can maybe gather that again. I'm making a supposition here. But there's probably seemed to be something, and later on in chapter 15, he's going to say he went back from the work. It kind of at least gives the idea of what he thought about it. It wasn't like, oh, he just had something better to do. No, he left the work. It kind of gives the idea. So sometimes we back off and deal with it later. And it's not the time to get ourselves right. And maybe we kind of let things settle a little bit to just see what's going on. We don't fully understand things. And I don't know. And again, we talked about this later. We talked about it last week. Later on, Paul is going to say that John Mark was profitable to him in the ministry. So there's going to be some things we're going to learn later on. We don't know everything, right? And when we think we do, we often don't. And we think people share with us everything, and they don't really. And so, and that goes for all of us. But here is the thing we do learn. Every problem doesn't need to be dealt with right away. Amen? Y'all with me? But the work of the gospel still continues now. It's got to continue. We can't stop because there's issues. This is our problem. It can be our problem. And I don't mean us in this church, and I don't mean us here this morning. I just mean a problem for us can be when something comes up, we stop, and all we want to do is deal with that problem. We call it sometimes, we use this terminology, sometimes we could spend our life putting out, yeah. You put out one fire, and then you go into the next fire, and then you go into the next fire. Does it ever feel like there's never an end to the fires? You know what I call that? Life. That's life. You know what I think sometimes? You know what? I can't wait till we get past this so that things can get back to... You know what normal is? Fires. Sometimes we think this is... But here's the thing. I think it'd be good for us to say that's just life. Okay? It's going to be something. And some fires are big, some fires are small. Every fire isn't a California forest fire. Right? Some of the small things, and we were driving back a while back from the airport, picked somebody up here over the wedding time, and there's a little fire on the side. Truck comes flying by us like they was trying to kill somebody through a light. I'm talking about a fire truck. And through 46, I think, anyway, whatever's out there. They just come, I thought, man, what are you going to a fire? Anyway, so, and they got down there, and there was a little fire on the side. And sometimes racing to fires can cause more destruction. But all that aside, the work of the gospel must go on. That's the thing that's the most important. Can we grab a hold of that this morning? The most important thing that we are doing in this life is, I think there's two things, but it's one, but there's two parts of this, is getting equipped, getting ourselves ready to be about the work of the ministry, right? And then doing it. Now, it's going to look different. We're going to get to some of that in a little bit, but I want to just get a hold of that thought. The work of the gospel must continue. So Paul and Barnabas, they continue on. They continue on with this. And John went back, but they went forward. See that? John went back home to mama. All right? You say, does that sound to be offensive? It's meant to be offensive. It's what he did. He went back home to mama. They went on. They went on. Some moms are like, what's wrong with that? Anyway, you'll figure it out later. So that's the contrast here. I think that's the contrast for us to see at the end of verse 13. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Listen, even when one servant departs, others continue on. I don't like anybody to fail, especially people of God. I don't want them to quit. I don't want them to fail. I want everybody in every service all the time. Well, I got quiet. Okay. That's what I want. I didn't say I'm ever going to get that, but I would like our church to be full of our people. I like visitors come. I like it when visitors come. I think that's exciting when God sends people and people bring their people. I think it's an exciting thing. But what really thrills me is when God's people, when Heritage Baptist Church assembles together, when we're here and we're all here together getting the same thing, getting stirred about the same missionary stories and the same, and we're together on this thing. We pray together one for another. Man, it's a body. That's what the Bible talks about. It's a body. And so, and when one turns back and chooses something else, and I don't mean, I'm not talking about like one time. Man, I missed one time and pastor's not going to quit on that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when somebody turns back and they quit. They leave the work. And they begin to change their concept, they change the philosophy, and it becomes, and so they go back, and so it's frustrating. But what we find here, even when one servant departs, the others continue on. We can't stop for problems. Well, some problems are so big we have to stop. I don't think that's God's plan. And it is hard. It is hard. There are moments in the work of God when that's exactly what has to happen. We've got to keep on even when others are turning back. Listen, doesn't mean that we ignore disappointment. We don't ignore disappointment. Right? We don't say, well, man, that's... I think sometimes we think we have to ignore it or pretend that it doesn't matter. We do stuff like that. Something happened, you're like, well, whatever. Didn't like them anyway. Stop it. You love them. And it hurt that they're not here anymore. We don't have to pretend like it doesn't matter. We don't have to pretend like it doesn't hurt. And we don't have to pretend like it didn't happen. Let's just ignore it. Bless God. And we kind of become cold and callous. That's not God's plan for us, folks. When things happen and somebody doesn't follow through with their life in Christ, it is disappointing and it does hurt. It does make us sad that the person that was sitting on your pew with you is not there. By the way, every Sunday it's like that. Yeah. So for you that are here this morning, when you're not here, we're sad that you're here. We're disappointed that you're not here. So when you're not here, we have 2 weeks of mourning for you, and we just stop the work, and we're all sad. No. Listen, here's the thing. It's not that, listen, we don't ignore disappointment, and we don't pretend like it doesn't matter, but we cannot make every disappointment. Listen, here's what I want to say. We cannot make every disappointment the center of the work. Right? Some things happen, and we talk about it for a little while. Now, I'm not saying that's okay, that happens. We don't pretend like it's, let's just, anathema, right? We're just, well, if you left, I'm going to pretend like I never knew you. No, it's not what we're doing. It's just we can't make it the center. Because when we make it the center, it causes us to put on the brakes. Right? And dwell there. If the work stops when someone leaves, the work was too dependent on man. If it stops when somebody leaves, then it really... Listen, I want to say this way. The work matters more than one of us turning back. The gospel matters more than one disappointment in your life. Are people going to disappoint you? They will. You know who that person that's going to disappoint you the most is going to be? That one in the mirror. The calling to serve God must be stronger than the discouragement of the moment. Something feels bad. You blow it, right? We all do that. We all do. I'm probably as bad as anyone on this. And when something goes wrong, it sticks in my head. It just in my heart. I play it over. It keeps me up at night, right? You say, well, you just be anxious for nothing. I know I'm working on that, right? And I'm thinking, man, why'd I do that? Oh, man. It's not like, what's it going to cost me? But I'm like, I don't, you know, sometimes what it costs me is somebody not sitting here. I don't want to do that. I don't want to cause grief. And I don't want to, you know, maybe I could have handled that differently. Probably 90% of the time, of 90% of things I say, could have said that nicer. Or maybe sometimes I should have said it a little more firm. I don't know. There's always things, right? But listen, the calling of God for us to get the gospel to the world is stronger than the failure of the disappointment of my failure or your failure or somebody going away. It's stronger than that. Listen, the work belongs to God. This is not John Mark's work. And when he turned away, it wasn't like, okay, it's over now. Let's go back home. No, no, no. Listen, any more than it's Paul's or Barnabas's work. I mean, it just happened in this. It went from Barnabas and Saul to there was a shift by the Spirit of God. We've seen that last week. The Spirit of God filled Paul, and now he's considered as Paul. And by the way, the difference between Paul and Saul, I think we talked about a little bit last week. But Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Roman name, and so he's going to be now going to the Gentiles using his Roman name among Romans. Was more reachable to them and more to them. And so that's why we find him changed. There's nothing super spiritual about that other than he's trying to just reach the people who he's ministering to. And so he goes into this thing. It's not Paul. Now, Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, all the epistles, most of the epistles, rather, and doesn't make it his work. It's the Lord's work. So that truth doesn't make us unimportant. Right? Okay. So if one of us among us turn back and don't come anymore, it's not bye, Felicia, right? Sayonara, no, it's not that. It's not that we are disappointed. But we're just not going to live there. And by the way, and you say, well, the work goes on without them anyway. It's going to hurt. You cut off a big toe. You're going to still walk, but it's going to be harder. Right? You damage something. It's going to hurt. You know what I find God does? God regrows big toes, not in real life, but in the body. And sometimes not right away. You know what I find God does sometimes? You're like, Pastor, are we talking about something? We're talking about where we're at in the Scriptures. Okay. You know what happens sometimes? Somebody will go out from among us. And we're like, wow, they did this or they did that. Who's going to feel that? And you know, you're like, who's going to come replace them? We got to go find somebody. And you know what God does? God raises up somebody that's already among us. It's amazing. I told you the story when I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor. My wife and I, we did the youth ministry. We did the Wednesday night ministry. Other thing, I was a song leader. I did all this stuff. You're like, you were a song leader that long? You still, that's all? Yeah, that's it. And it never got any better at it. And so all of these things, I did all this stuff. Every service, we were involved in all these things. And we went off to Bible college. And I thought, that poor church, they are going to fall apart without me. I don't think I thought I was that awesome, but there was so many, maybe I did, I don't know. But there's so many things that, you know, we left to do that. And I'm like, ah, bless their hearts. The church grew after we left. All the things I was doing, other families, couples came up. They began doing that. They were already there in the church. And so I'm just saying, listen, it's not that we're unimportant, but it really is this. It's about this. God, it keeps the servants of God in their proper place. When they move out, and so we're not going to let, and so this is the thing. Look, God uses man. Amen? But he chooses, listen, he does not depend on men the way that we think he does. So when somebody is not in their place, somebody doesn't do their thing, and by the way, I'm preaching to me this morning, right? Is the fact is when somebody doesn't do what they're supposed to do, it doesn't stop what God has called us to do as a church. God does not depend on each one the way we think. Listen, I want to say I'm thrilled and honored that God would use me in any way at all. I'm thrilled with that. It's unbelievable at times that God would ever use me at all. But he doesn't require me for the work to move on. Amen? You understand that? It doesn't require me to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing for the work to move on. God will move me out of the way and put somebody in here and do a better job than I did. That's humbling. That's humbling. You know, like I told you, I was like, man, everybody loved me at that church. When we, not just me, my family, probably more my family, they put up with me. And so when we left, there was tears, there's gifts, there was all this. There's like this wonderful thing. And almost, man, I didn't know they loved me that much. Maybe I'll stay. No, we're giving you gifts out. No, but, and then the church went forward, and it's, I'm telling you, there's nothing more humbling than when you think something's going to hurt without you, and God blesses it more without you. You know, God's putting the servant in our proper place. Doesn't mean we're not important. Each one of us are important. But it's not my work. It's his. So here's the second point. Second thing this morning. Go back. The first thing was something else. Oh, the first thing is the work cannot stop at every disappointment. Right? It cannot stop at every disappointment. The second thing, the work requires forward movement. Okay? It requires forward movement. Look at verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So they went on to Antioch there in Pisidia. This next place on their journey, I want to tell you about that. It wasn't the easiest to reach. So I did a little research on this to try to find, you know, some commentaries would say it wasn't easy to reach. And so I kind of looked into that a little bit. I don't know, because I've not been over there. Right? And so we sometimes just grab some things. But that area where they went from, it required them to trek through rugged mountainous terrain. Okay? They were going through this. It was through what's known as the Taurus Mountains. And they were where they would have had to climb just the pathway to get from where they were to from Perga to Antioch was they would have had to climb as much as 3,500 feet of elevation. The mountain peaks in that area, I think it's about 10,000 feet, maybe 12,000 feet. This is a big mountain range, and probably we don't know what route they took, but probably what seems to be the most likely route they would have gone through. There were some Roman roads through there, but not great Roman roads, just ways to go, probably through some river beds that cut through in that way. And so 3,500 feet of elevation is no small thing, right? Maybe, Maybe that's why John Mark said, this was fun, guys. But it's more than what I wanted. I don't know about all that, but don't know the situation. But through those kind of regions and those areas at that period of history, it was very vulnerable. It's very likely an area that was prone to robbery. Paul had talked about it different times, and in 2 Corinthians he talks about all the things that he suffered and robberies and these kind of things and the places that he went to. It was challenging. Paul talks about the challenging terrain and life that he lived serving the Lord. And maybe this was one of them as part of it, no doubt. So, but also Antioch and Pisidia was, it was a little bit different kind of place than they'd been to yet. This is now, they're coming into what would have been a Roman colonial center. This is really a center of hub in the Roman Empire. Some of these other places, Jerusalem and even Antioch there, were a little bit different. They weren't quite, they're still very Jewish populations. But now they're in a Roman hub or a center of place. This was no longer the small port city as in Perga, some of this around Cyprus. But now it's a hub of activity in the center of the country there. Not rural or hidden, not where you could kind of do your little thing on the side and people don't know what's going on. This is public and very prominent, and which would bring its own set of challenges. Sometimes it's easy to talk and say things with people that you know well. We could say some things, we could kind of get a little bit proud of what, not proud, but confident of what we're saying, and we could kind of really say it and get to them like we talk about that thing, and we could be real comfortable because they know, and we kind of know that they're going to just be nice to us. And but then there gets to be a different kind of crowd where you'll say something, all of a sudden people come back with you with a forked tongue, right? And a little bit more aggression, and you're like, whoa, we don't do that back in Iowa, right? We didn't do that back there. We wouldn't talk like that. We wouldn't do those things. And all of a sudden, it gets a little more, it's a little different kind of environment. And so this was kind of what's happening. This is a different place, a different environment. This area was known as, and historians say it was known as, a notoriously fierce area, city, and it was resistant to outside rule. They didn't want the Romans to come in and rule them and the kind of thing. And so Rome didn't just send in a governor like they're in, like Sergius Paulus in Cyprus. Now, this would have been an area that they planted colonies in this area. They settled veterans and they built roads to help to connect the region. There's troops and all these kind of things there. Different environment altogether. Paul and Barnabas were not entering some obscure village, but a public Roman center in a region Rome had worked deliberately to take control of. It was a lot of things going on there. They built roads through this. Some well-known roads come through there. And so it was meant to try to get them there so they could control it. And so we see this, not only is it hard getting there, it's a different area. And I wonder again, maybe it was well known. I don't know all these things, but maybe it was well known. And John Mark was like, y'all are going where? I want to go back to Mama. She makes me fish and bread. I don't know how that went, but anyhow, it's going. And I want to just say this right here, folks. Sometimes obedience is not dramatic. Okay, I think we always think things ought to be dramatic, but look at verse 14 again. At the end of it, it says, and so they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. For them, it is simply going to the next place, right? They're on this journey. They go in there, taking the next step, continuing the next mile, continuing on, or as we find here, sitting down in the next synagogue. this is the place, and so the ministry and how Paul and the apostles, and during that time, and particularly the Apostle Paul, how he went in and reached communities, he went into the people that were already reading the Word of God. I don't know necessarily that God has instructed us to go in today to synagogues and go sit down and wait for them. I don't think they'd ask us to give a word. But we find at that time this is what was happening. And the work of God often moves forward by simple, steady obedience. Simple, steady obedience. Not always through some major events or huge visible breakthroughs. Don't you hate it sometimes when somebody, do you have any praises? And you're like, man, nothing exciting happened this week. I just kind of plodded along. And you're like, and so missionaries would come into a church and say, so how many people have you led to Christ? You're like, well, could we ask how many did I share the gospel with? Can we change that? How about that question? And there was other times when I didn't want that question to be asked either. I'm like, how about how long have I been there? How about some other breakthroughs? And so sometimes we want some things sometimes that are exciting. And these amazing, huge, visible things. How many were in Sunday school on Sunday? These kind of things. And we like numbers. Baptist folk like numbers. I don't know why, because we don't have the numbers. And so why do we? But often it's by those that just keep going. And that's what we find it's going to. They went into the synagogue, and this place where the scriptures were read. And this was where Jews and God-fearing Gentiles were gathered, we find here. And so we're going to find here and that Paul addressed both of these groups, the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, in this message. Look at verse 16. He says, when Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Then look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 43. He says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Look over in verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified. So we find that both of these groups are being at this time where they're reading the Word of God, there's Jews and there's Gentiles that feared God and proselytes. They had come to follow Judaism. He's there. This was an example of going to the Jews first. The Jews, and then to the Greeks, or to the Gentiles. Greeks often, and Gentiles is used interchangeably. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He said this. And we see this truth presented here in this message again in verse 46. Chapter 13, verse 46, and when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourself unworthy to everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so we find this thing that Paul was constantly doing. It was part of what he said. Both Jew and Gentile still needed Christ. No. This is what he was finding. The work has to go forward because they still needed Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Listen, I want to say this. Religious people need Christ. Religious people. They have habits. They have traditions. They have devotion. We're talking about religious people. But none of those things can forgive sin or make a man righteous before God. Probably most I'm just going to say it this way, folks. Probably most of the people that you know that would call themselves Christians are really this category. They're religious people. No. They got good habits. They go to, I go to such and such church on the hill of street road, whatever. Or some other weird thing. What do they call it? There's some church called the Salty Church. Bunch of bitter people. No, I think it's probably, it's up there, I think up in Daytona or Ormond, somewhere up there. Like, it's called the Salty Church because it's by the ocean, salty. But they meet on Saturday nights. Can be getting up early Sunday morning. Y'all are like, man, that'd be good. This morning, y'all think, man, I'd be yawning less. Listen, religion may shape a man's habits, but it cannot save his soul. So the religious need to hear of Christ. Bible reading people need Christ. No. Listen, a person can hear the scriptures. They can know the stories. They can even respect and love the truth, yet still miss the one to whom the scriptures point. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch that's sitting there reading this, reading the book of Isaiah, and reading about Christ. So who is this? And when Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I?" Bible reading people need to know of Christ. You say, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to through the years that say, "I read my Bible every day." How much of it are you understanding? Oh, I understand all of it. Well, how much of it are you living? Well, you know, when somebody says, "I read the Bible consistently, but don't live for Jesus consistently," something's wrong. Here's the thing. They still need Christ. The Scriptures are able to point a man to salvation, but hearing them is not the same as receiving Him. Morally serious people need Christ. So what I mean by that is this. A man may live carefully, honestly, and with concern for what is right, but morality cannot remove guilt or give new life. I'm telling you, some of the sweetest, kindest, moralistic people I know on this planet are not saved. Kind people, morally upright, good people in the sense of moralistically. Even people that would give you the shirt off their back, as to say. Good people, but morality will not save the soul. Isn't it hard to imagine that sweet old lady or that sweet old man that's been living their whole life moralistically, good people? Doesn't it almost feel wrong to say to them, if you don't trust Christ, you are going to wake up, lift up your eyes in torment? It almost doesn't seem right, does it? Can I tell you, morally serious people, they need Christ. Good conduct may restrain outward sin, but it cannot cleanse the heart. Man, those are the hardest to deal with. Because you feel bad telling them they're going to hell. I mean, I'm not saying I'm straight out telling them they're going to hell, but I'm telling you, to tell them that you probably one of the best, they're probably one of the best people they know. And to say that's not good enough. Even reverent people need Christ. I mean, a person may fear God, speak respectable of holy things, and take worship seriously, but reverence is not the same thing as redemption. It's different altogether. Think of Cornelius. Here he was. Loved God, reverent. I mean, he just believed God and honored God, but he was still without Christ. A serious view of God is right. Amen? But a sinner still must come to God through Jesus Christ. It's frustrating to me, folks. I'm telling you, honestly. We have come to a day in Christianity in our world. Maybe it's been like this for a while. But we've come to a period of time in our history our Christianity is so mediocre that the good people in our world live better than we do. I mean, when I'm saying better, I mean more reverent, more Bible, right? More serious, more moral. And then we're trying to tell them, but the thing is, they're missing what we can have even as a mediocre Christian. That's why Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue that day. It's kind of, when you think about it, aren't they the ones kind of closest to God already? Right? Why not? Doesn't it seem more sense that he would go to the heathen that are living in? You know, sometimes we think the people that need to be reached the most are the down and outers, those that are living in sin. We need to get the gospel to them. Amen. Amen. But these that he goes into, those are the ones that needed Christ. The Word of God needed to be opened, and Christ needed to be preached that day in the synagogue. So they went in, and what did they do? Sat down. You're like, I thought you just said. I did say that. Watch here. Here's the thing. They did not force the moment or demand an audience. Right? They were simply, watch this, they were in the place that they needed to be. They were ready. Okay? They were available, and they were waiting for the opportunity. So, sometimes, obedience is just being in the place that God wants us to be, not yet speaking. We can sometimes think that the only way to be right with God is if I'm telling somebody, giving them a track, and I'm doing the thing. Listen, that's amen. That's part of it. But sometimes it's being in that place, being ready. Being ready. Being willing. Being obedient. Being in that place, not yet speaking, but waiting for the opportunity. Man, there's a lot to be said for that. But I will say this, as we conclude point two, is this. That is, that being ready and being in the right place, that is in anticipation of the opportunity to speak. I was thinking about this just this morning. John was saying, let's pray for these missionaries. And he said, you know, they're doing this, but God's blessed. He said, but our prayers help. He said, our prayers help. And I was thinking about it, just that verbiage, I was thinking, our prayers help. And what is that? What does that mean? And it made me think about it a little bit. What does God, you say, you thought all that in just seconds? I did. And so I just thought, you know, what does God ask us to pray for? You know, what do we find in the Scriptures? Paul, you know what Paul asked for? Pray with us. Pray for us with us. Really, he's talking about this boldness. Boldness to preach the Word. You know what we really need? We need the willingness to do it, but the boldness. Because I'm telling you, sometimes I really, really want to say the right things to the right people. And then I turn into a coward at the right time. And then later on, you get past it and you're like, ugh. You're a preacher. You're supposed to. Right? You're like, you do that too? Yeah. Why did you not, you know, and so really, I'm telling you, when we pray one for another, certainly ought to be in that way. So the anticipation, so it brings us to point three. The work advances when the Word is preached. Okay. We got to do the other things, but the work doesn't really advance until the gospel is preached. Amen. You get that? We can't do all the other stuff without the Word. That's what gets us back to the religious, the moralistic, the reverent. If all we do is go forward with lifestyle evangelism, we're going to keep people exactly where they were. And maybe we'll be those. It goes forward when the Word of God is preached. Again, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? You're in a group. Hey, do you have anything to say? We just read some things. Do you have anything to say about that? Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." I just so happened to. So the scriptures were read, and Paul was going to take what God, watch this, I think this is so important here. Paul was going to take what God had already revealed to them and bring them to the knowledge of Christ. People know something about God. Everyone knows something. Almost everyone knows something. Almost everyone knows something or has some idea about what God is, the Spirit of God. Listen, God moves in the heart of every person, whether they receive it. They know something about God. And here, of course, they had the actual Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures. Then he said, he's going to go from there and he's going to take them to Christ. Scripture is always the foundation. Amen? Brother Bob agrees with me. Amen. Scripture is always the foundation. This is not about personality or experience. Well, I'm just not good at that. Who is good at bringing someone from hell to heaven? Who is good at bringing someone from darkness and sin to the light of Jesus Christ? Who's good at that? Ain't none of us good at that. There's only one. It's the Spirit of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are good at that. It's not about being a great soul winner. Man, I'm really good at this. The people that I find that are really great soul winners don't have as many people actually following Christ. And I'm not saying, whatever, I don't want to get into all that. But the point is, it's not about a personality. It's not about how good at it we are. You know how you get gooder at it? Do it. Man, I don't know, Pastor. I've never tried that. Well, maybe you are good at it. Or maybe you would be good at it. You know what it takes to be good at this kind of thing? Just the boldness to do it. You know, who do I try with? I would say this. When I say try, you know what I mean? I'm saying give, exercise it. Who do you do? I think the best people to start with are people that you love and that you don't want to go to hell. You don't want them to lift up their eyes in torments, and the thought of them lifting up their eyes in torments burdens your heart. It ought to. Sometimes we callous ourselves to think, well, they're moralistic, they're religious, they reverence God, they do these things, so you know what? They're probably saved. Right? Feels good, but I'm there with you. I'm there with you. It feels better that way because then I can sleep at night. But you know, the people to start with is the ones that you love, because you're going to have a greater passion for them than a stranger. And so, listen, it's not about personality. It's not about being good at it. It's not about religious excitement. Right? Man, I just don't have that evangelistic fervor or zeal. You know, most people don't have that all the time. Well, I've seen people, they seem to have it all the time. Yeah, when they're preaching. Right? You see John up here preaching. Man, he's up here full of zeal. He gets down, he's calling me like, why don't you have that all the time? Well, we're not all like that all the time. Amen? You think, well, Pastor, you must be like that all the time. No, I fake it. I mean, I have probably a little bit, maybe. But you know what? When I get, sometimes I'm just like, oh man, this guy ain't gonna listen. This lady ain't interested. I'm like, this isn't. And I have to try to, you know, pump myself up. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, hey, you know, and I'm like, hey. And you know what happens? This is an interesting thing. They start to tune in and they ask a question. I'm like, all of a sudden, something stirs in me. It's like, it's not me. Right? The Spirit of God says, okay, now you've got, and I'm thinking, man, and then I almost feel bad. I'm like, man, I didn't think this person was interested at all. It's amazing what God will do. Listen, I'm telling you, it's not about zeal. It's not about this religious excitement or a personality. Listen, though all those things can help, certainly, sure, but it's about the Word of God. It's about the Word of God. So the opportunity was given. The ruler said, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. God opened the door. Paul did not have to force it. Did you hear what I said there? He didn't have to force it. He did not have to manipulate it. He simply had to be ready for it. You ever think about that? You ever think about when you're talking to somebody, thinking about waiting for that opportunity? Is it going to get to the place? You know what I do sometimes? We go to garage sales because I love garage sales. Not really. My wife does. And so I love her, so I go with her sometimes. And I love her all the time, but I go with her sometimes. Anyway, and so we go sometimes, and I always want to try to, at some point, we went yesterday, and we come by, and somebody said something. I said, yeah, I just came back from the church. So I just try to just drop something in there. And so for the next 5 minutes, we got to hear about how righteous they were and how they do so much things for God. You know, so sometimes you get into those kind of things, and it's like, no, it's okay. You don't have to be, you know, and then use the Lord's name in vain in the middle of telling me about how, anyway, it's funny in an interesting way. And, what I'll do is I'll say something, and sometimes I'm like, yeah, we're going to get this for the church or something like that. And somebody will then, I don't have to force it. I do try to force that word, that phrase. Yeah, I'm going to the church later. Yeah, I'll go to church tomorrow. Something like that. And they'll, oh, really? Where do you go to church? Give me audience. I mean, I don't do that, but it's got, oh, well, I go to, and I start, now I'm telling you, it's, you know what happened to me when somebody says that? I'm pumped. I'm excited now. Okay. Now, sometimes it doesn't turn into that. Sometimes it just turns into, oh, yeah, we go over here. Amen. Good to see you. You know, it's over. Oh, we're Christians too. And, you know, my pastor is Mrs. Such and Such. You know, and you're like, okay. And so it doesn't matter, you know, which I invite everybody. I've been to people say, I've had folks a lot of times say, oh, yeah, we go to Catholic church. And I say, Catholics make great Baptists. Like, well, that's kind of, it's just, it kind of be fun with people. But yeah, amen. Amen. Because you know what? They are religious. And they are reverent. And often they have more morality. Right? And so the only thing that they were missing was Jesus Christ. I mean, as their personal Savior. So you don't go into a Baptist church, you don't find a group of, just how many here were Catholics before they got saved? Yeah. Got a group? You'll find that at every Baptist church. Right? Why? So it doesn't matter what somebody says where I'm from. I'm just saying, listen, what can end up happening here? We find this kind of situation, the open door. We don't have to force it. We don't have to make somebody feel bad about what they're not doing. Well, you're not like us. Right? Simply ready for it. Something I find interesting here is that they said they sent for them. In verse 15, it says, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. And so the idea seems to be where the rulers weren't necessarily the preachers in that way. They were probably the administrators. It's kind of when we see rulers of the synagogue, is that not necessarily the priests, but they were the rulers. And after they got finished, the reading, probably they may have been the one reading, may have been someone else. And after they sent down to them, they said to me, go ask those guys. Go send someone over to them, seen them, sent over to Paul and Barnabas, and sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, stay on. So we don't have much to go on here. I'm going to tell you that right there. But there seems to be something about them that called the attention of the rulers unto them. Now, it could have been, they're the only visitors that day. Could have been that. Maybe it's where they sat. I thought about that. They sat in a place. And I kind of did a little research on this. And there seemed to be some ideas of what synagogues seem to have, outside circle, different places. Maybe it's where they sat down. I'm not sure if that's even actually a thing. Kind of difficult thing. Maybe it's the clothing they wore. They had some rabbi garments. I don't know. I don't necessarily know that, but maybe they dressed in a way that had been different. They dressed sharply. I think most would have probably dressed sharply there. So I don't know for sure if it was their appearance. Maybe they had already spoken to some people, because they obviously didn't just get right in town over the mountains and walk in stinking into, right? So there's probably some time. Maybe they had already spoken to some of the people in the village or in the city, in the way that identified them as someone that seem to be one to give a word of exhortation. You know what could be the most embarrassing thing? For you to run into somebody at a grocery store and they see you get upset over, you know, over them having a nickel price difference. Right? Or you get upset with the self-checkout. This machine isn't working. It's always broken. You kind of like chew out the poor girl that's on her phone most of the time. Right? Getting paid like $20 an hour or something. Anyway. But you could give somebody grief, or you can give, and then you go from there right over to church. And somebody was there. Oh, I just seen you at Walmart or whatever. And your face just goes, oh, man. Right? Imagine that person coming up to you and say, hey, so do you go to church anywhere? I'd like to go. but maybe there, I'm just conjecture here. Because I don't know if any of those things are the thing. If any of those things are true here in this kind of situation, but I'm sure all those things would matter to us. How we see somebody living their life. How we see somebody presenting themselves, the language they use. You know, some people say, well, I don't think clothes are important. What else do people have to look at us with? Right? Well, I don't think the things we say to other people, I think it's all we have. And so anyway, I don't know what it was, but listen, one of the great needs of our lives is found right here. Not just that God would open the door, as we find in this passage, but rather this, that we would be ready, we would make ourselves ready when God does open the door. Many people say they want opportunities to share Christ. Listen, you know what I'm saying? Many people say, yeah, I just looking for the opportunity. They put somebody's name on the prayer list, or they say so we can pray for this one. And they say they want an opportunity and to share Christ, but they're not really prepared to use the opportunity. You ever missed an opportunity? Yeah, we've probably shared some of those. So Paul stood up. He sat down when it was time to sit. Now he stood when it was time to speak. Can I just say, folks, that's what being faithful looks like. That's what it looks like. It waits with anticipation to speak without fear, ready for it, and moves when God opens the door. So Paul called them to give audience. And the opportunity had come. The people were gathered. The scriptures had been read. Now it was time to preach Christ. We're going to get into that message next week because our time has expired. Do you want me to go ahead and get to it anyway? No, let me just get a conclusion. The work moved on, first thing, the work moved on because the work belonged to God. It belonged to Him. Even when John Mark went back, the gospel did not go back. Even when the road ahead was difficult, the servants kept moving forward. They were ready when the opportunity came. Second thing, the Lord does not need perfect circumstances to move His work forward. You hear what I'm saying? He doesn't need perfect circumstances. He uses servants who keep obeying even when there is disappointment. They keep going when the road is hard. And they stay ready even before the door opens. So here's the challenge. Listen, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be disappointments. Sometimes the road's going to be hard. It is going to be hard, folks. It is going to be hard. Here's the question for us is this. Are you willing to keep going in the work when it gets hard? We have to answer that now before it gets hard. Because it will get hard, folks. It will get hard. Listen, we got something so big, that there's an enemy. It's going to get hard. Do not make disappointments the center of your work. Because we are all going to experience disappointments. Do not let difficulty in the journey cause you to turn back from the work. So many come right up to this point. They're going. They're ready. And then the journey gets hard. There's disappointments. And they say, you know what? I'm going to back up. I've watched it so many times. They're flowing, they're going, and they're excited about serving Jesus right up to the point of being time to serve Jesus. And then it gets hard and they backpedal. Do not ask God for opportunity while living unprepared to use it. I think we'd be honest right here and say, instead of asking God to give me opportunity to see people saved, we would start by backing up and say, God, would you prepare me? Give me the boldness. Because I'm not bold. Maybe you say, God, I can't. I'm so scared. The idea of that already turns my stomach. Maybe like that this morning. You're like, just the idea of talking to somebody about Jesus upsets my stomach. And here pastor says, I need to be ready to go do that. Maybe where we need to start with this is say, God, would you help me to have that boldness to be ready? That's a great place to start. Because God will give you that. So we'll give it to me tomorrow. Well, there's some things we have to go through with that. But be ready. But don't ask him for opportunity when we're not ready to use it. Stay ready or get ready. Stay available. You have to be in the place for opportunity. It's not inside of our houses. Unless the people are inside of our houses. Stay obedient. When the occasion does come, go to the Word of God. This is it. Because when God opens the door, Christ still needs to be preached. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. We're going to close with this verse. It says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Are you ready? Let's stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us with this. And Lord, this is a challenge for all of us, Father. You know it is. And Lord, it's really where the work moves forward. It's the place of us just being interested in the work, interested in learning and growing and desiring people to be saved. And yet realizing that we are the ones that you want in this work. Lord, I pray that you convict some hearts this morning. I trust that your Spirit already has. And Lord, that we might be willing to do more than be stirred, but not changed. Lord, I pray that you'd move in a way that would glorify and honor yourself and encourage us to move the work forward. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. As the piano begins to play, I encourage you to come and speak to the Lord about what He's spoken to your heart about. If God has spoken to you, He wants you to return that conversation. Maybe there's somebody this morning you're thinking about, that's who I need. I'm waiting for that opportunity.
Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway
a blessing for me. Sing with me. Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth.